Amen to that. Well, turn with me to Exodus, if you would please, to Exodus chapter 17. And we are continuing our studies throughout the book of Exodus, and all through our studies, we've seen how the Lord performs all things for Israel, for His chosen people, not the other nations. And all that points to the sovereign electing mercy and grace of our God in Jesus Christ for a particular people. The whole world around us is under God's curse because of sin, and apart from God's grace, no one would be saved. Not one would be saved, but it has pleased God to save an elect, chosen people out of all the nations of the world, not according to anything that they might have done, but altogether according to His purpose of grace, which He purposed in Himself before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Now, last week we saw how the children of Israel came to a place where they were very thirsty. In chapter 16, we saw how they cried out for bread and the Lord rained down bread from heaven. And now they're thirsty and there was no water anywhere for them to drink. So they cried out and they murmured against Moses. And Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses that He would bring water from a rock. The Lord told him to take up his rod, the same rod that he used to turn the rivers in Egypt into blood. And he was to take that rod and to smite the rock, and from out from that rock would come living waters. And Moses obeyed the command of the Lord, and out from that rock there came living waters. And brethren, that rock represents Christ, who is our rock. He's the rock of salvation, the rock of all ages. He is the solid rock upon which we stand. And Christ is that stone which the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians, we read that these children of Israel ate the same spiritual meat and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. And all throughout God's Word, there are numerous references to the Lord Jesus being our rock. Consider this also. In chapter 32, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said this of our God. He said, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He." And He also said this. He said, "For their rock is not as our rock." And brethren, that means that those who bow down to a God who can't save them without their permission, the God that they worship doesn't even remotely resemble the God of this Bible. Our God is sovereign. He does all His will all the time, and nobody can stop Him or say to Him, "What doest thou?" He is sovereign, for their rock is not as our rock. And brethren, our Lord said, "On this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ is the solid rock upon which we stand. Now, last week we saw how the waters that came from that rock point us to the Spirit of God, which Christ Himself promised to give to all of His people. In John chapter 7, we read where our Lord stood up at a great feast and He said to the people, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And the Scriptures tell us, "But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive." And so, brethren, Christ is that rock which was smitten by the holy justice of God so that His chosen people might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, that we might be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, here in verse 8, after all that took place in regard to that rock and those living waters, after those Israelites had endured yet another trial and had experienced a brief time of refreshment, we read here in verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, here in this passage we see that the Lord has once again purposed for these Israelites to be in a place where they could not prevail unless the Lord was pleased to give them the victory. All these things were written for our instruction, both as a warning and as an encouragement. A warning not to trust in our own flesh, and as an encouragement to trust in Christ. First of all, we read in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And who was Amalek? Well, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 36 of the book of Genesis, we read that Amalek was a son of Esau. And all throughout the scriptures, the sons of Esau were always at war with the sons of Jacob, the children of Israel. And that what that points to is the ongoing warfare between the children of God and the children of Satan, between God's elect and all the reprobate, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And brethren, that also points us to the ongoing warfare between the old man with the flesh and the new man that God has formed in us. Amen. The spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And so just as soon as our Lord had fed them with all that bread from heaven and had quenched their thirst with that living water that came from the rock, that's when their real conflict began. Again, the living waters point us to God's Spirit. And after God's Spirit comes to us in grace and takes up residence within us and forms a new man in us, that's when our conflict begins. Suddenly there's a warfare between the old man and the new man in us. And it's only by grace that God enables us to withstand the conflict and to persevere until the very end. Now, brethren, when God forms that new man in us, that old man does not change. That old sinful nature will never improve or become more holy. It will always remain the old sinful nature. But brethren, our God will not allow us to be overcome by that old sinful nature. That warfare between the old man and the new will continue until we take our last breath. But listen, our God will see to it that we will overcome at last. And He will make us to know that it was by His power and His grace alone that we overcame. Now consider this, brethren. Those Israelites, up to this point, they had never been called by God to fight anyone. They didn't fight the Egyptians when they were in Egypt, and they didn't fight the Egyptians at the Red Sea. But now that what had typified God the Holy Spirit was given to them, that's when the warfare began. That's when they were called to fight. And in the same way, it's not until the chosen, redeemed sinner is born of God, born of God's Spirit and given a new nature and made a partaker of the divine nature, that this conflict begins. Before that, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And we have no understanding of spiritual things. So we have no conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Before God forms the new man in us, we're dead in trespasses and sin. We're ruled by our sin and we don't mind it. We like our sin. And so until the Holy Spirit begins to shed abroad His light in our wicked hearts, we don't realize the power of the depth of evil and sin within us. We think we're good. We imagine that we're good. Or we think that our good will outweigh our bad, and somehow God will accept us for our good works, but that's just a false refuge. Mm-hmm. It's just a false refuge, and that's what the whole world outside of God's grace is under, a false refuge. And God will destroy every false refuge. When we're born again, God makes us to know the plague of our hearts. That's how the scriptures put it. He makes us to see that there's no good in us. Mm-hmm. By nature, we're as wicked as the devil himself. Yes, is that hard to believe? Do you believe that by nature you're as wicked as the devil himself? Yes, well, that's what the Word of God teaches. By nature, we are as wicked as the devil himself. In fact, you can make the argument that at least the devil and his fallen angels tremble before God. But man is so wicked, he doesn't even tremble before God at all. He has no fear of God before his eyes. So the unregenerate man, the man who does not have the Spirit of God, he lives for the flesh. He doesn't have two natures. He lives for the flesh and it rules over him. But the child of God knows that he is by nature nothing but sin, and he hates his sin. He says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And he says, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do." So the child of God knows that he's a sinner by divine revelation and by the painful ongoing experience of his own sin and depravity in his life. Like the Apostle Paul, we find that there's a law that when we would do good, evil is present with us. For we delight in the law of God after the inward man, but we see another law that is in our members, that is in our flesh, warring against the law of our mind and bringing us into captivity to the law of sin, which is in our members. And so like Paul, we cry out, "O wretched man that I am." Not that I was, but that I still am. And like Paul, we cry out, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And what is the answer? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So there's these two natures warring within us. Verse 8 says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." And notice this, brethren, it was not Israel who attacked Amalek. It was Amalek who came and attacked Israel. That new man in us delights in the law of God and wants to obey him and to commune with him, but the flesh wants to rob us of all of our joy and to bring us back again under its control. We read in Galatians, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." What can we do then? What can we do then to overcome the war with the flesh? Should we just give up? Or should we turn to the law and start working as hard as we can to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh? Well, I propose to you that neither one of those will work. I've tried both of them, and you probably have too. In order to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh, we need look no further than to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law cannot help us. It can only condemn us, brethren. And so Moses says here unto Joshua, unto him who portrays our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek." Joshua is an imminent, obvious type of our Savior. And so he's fit to go and fight Amalek. But notice this also, that he is to choose men to go out with him and to fight Amalek. And so with Christ as our head, brethren, we fight by following Christ. And we overcome by his sovereign power and by his grace working in us.
Amen.
In Philippians 2 and in verse 13, we read these words, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And brethren, he's promised that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will preserve us so that we persevere. We read in Revelation in chapter 12 that Satan was cast down and the people of God overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. God's chosen people are those who not only overcome Satan by that precious blood that our Lord shed for us, but through the application of that blood to our conscience.
Yes, sir.
Sprinkled on our conscience by God's Holy Spirit. It's by that blood that our Lord made peace between us and God. So that even in the midst of all of our warfare here in this world, we know that God is for us and he gives us the victory. And so we withstand the accusations of Satan. That blood is a shield against all of his charges. And all his fiery darts that he aims at us only bounce off us, brethren, and we overcome by the word of our testimony, both the living word, which is Christ himself, and the written word, which is the sword of the Spirit, and by the testimony, which is the gospel of the free grace of God in Christ. Paul said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And all throughout God's word, we're given assurance after assurance that our God is with us and that he will sustain us and he will preserve us until the very end. Here in verse 9, again, we read, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Now, in one sense, this rod points to God's law. It was with that rod that the rock was smitten. But it was also with that rod that the Lord performed all those wonders in the land of Egypt. Remember? Just as the Lord used that rod in the hand of Moses to bring all those plagues in Egypt, here our Lord again uses this rod in the hand of Moses to defeat Amalek. We're told in verse 10, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." Now watch what it says here. This is amazing. "And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Now how strange is that? When Moses held up his hand with that rod, Israel prevailed. And when Moses let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And what this points to, according to all the commentators, is the intercession of Moses in prayer on behalf of Israel. All throughout God's word, the lifting up of hands has to do with prayer. And here Moses lifts up his hands to God and he pleads with God to give them the victory. And God graciously gives them the victory. But when the hand of Moses is let down, the victory goes to Amalek. And in verse 12, we see that his hands were heavy. Verse 12 says, "But Moses' hands were heavy." And watch what it says here. "And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Now let me ask you this question. That stone that they put under him, who or what do you suppose that stone points us to? Points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Moses was just a man, and he was weak. And because he was weak, the Lord Jesus Christ was put under him so that he was held up. He was upheld by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice that Aaron and Hur both held up his hands, and Aaron was the high priest in Israel. And so, in a sense, he points us to Christ, who intercedes for us as our great high priest. And according to John Gill, the name Hur means freedom and liberty. And so he may be a type of God, the Holy Spirit, who also intercedes for us and helps us and gives us liberty. Now, Pastor Don Fortner put it this way. He said, and I quote, "How soon we grow weary in prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, our Savior tells us. But how miserably we fail. How quickly our hearts get heavy. But blessed be God, Moses was not left to himself. Aaron and Hur were with him and stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. Moses represents the demands of God's law, satisfaction, justice, truth, and holiness. His drooping hands represent the law's inability to save. Aaron represented Israel's priesthood, God's sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Hur means light. He is the emblem of divine holiness and so points to the Holy Spirit of God." And Pastor Fortner goes on to ask this very important question. He asks, how do we prevail over sin and Satan? How do we prevail over sin and Satan? And he answers this way. We prevail by blood and by the grace of God, yes, given to us and working in us. And I say amen. If you and I prevail over sin and Satan, it will not be because of our prayers. But brethren, the word of God says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And so we are to pray for ourselves and for each other, trusting that God always hears our prayers because of our union with Christ, who is our righteousness and who has made us righteous. Now, here in verse 13 we read, "And Joshua discomfited," or in other words, he overthrew Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And again, Joshua points us to our Lord, who is the captain of our salvation. The name Joshua is the very same name translated as Jesus in the New Testament, and it means Savior. Again, Pastor Fortner made this observation. He said, and I quote, "Joshua represents our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is set before us as a man of war, as a captain of the Lord's hosts, a mighty conqueror, and Israel's great Savior. When Moses was weak, Joshua was strong. When Moses' hands sagged, Joshua's were victorious. It is Christ, our great Joshua, who fights all our battles for us and makes us more than conquerors by his grace." End of quote. I say amen. Now, it's worth pointing out that at this point in time, they did not destroy all of the Amalekites. Some of them survived, and we know that because later on, they're going to have to fight them again. And so this is a picture, again, of the ongoing warfare between the children of God and the children of Satan, between the elect and all the reprobate. And it's also a picture of the ongoing warfare between the old man with the flesh and the new man formed in us by God, so that though the old man has been discomfited, and has been overthrown, it still wars with us. But listen, this is the good news. This is such good news. There is a day coming when all this warfare going on inside of us will come to an end forever and ever. Look here what it says in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. One day the Lord will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. He will come again and destroy this whole world, and he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. And brethren, in that new heaven and in that new earth, there will be no more sin. No sin around us and no sin within us. And God himself will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And brethren, there won't be any free will works mongers in heaven lying about God and persecuting his church. There will only be the everlasting praise of all of his saints and all the angels in heaven. And verse 15 says, and Moses built an altar and he called it, the name of it, Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The name Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner.
Yes.
Or the Lord is my miracle. Don't you just love that? The Lord is my miracle. Time after time, the Lord proved to Israel that he was their miracle. He did such wonders in the midst of them that it could not be missed. The Lord was their miracle and the Lord was their banner. When Moses lifted up that rod in his hand, in one sense that rod represented God's law, but in another sense, that rod points to Christ, who is our banner. When men go to war, they raise up a banner. They raise up a flag. And it's their rallying point. And Christ is himself our rallying point. We all look to him and we all follow him. This battle that we're in weighs heavy on us, doesn't it? But as long as our banner, our Lord Jesus Christ, is high and lifted up, then we know and are assured that the victory has already been won. It's already been won. We read in Isaiah, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And then in the Psalms, we read these words, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. And then here's the last thing. In verse 15, we're told that Moses built an altar to the Lord and called it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner for this very reason. In verse 16, we read, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Again, in verse 14, we're told that the Lord would utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And here in verse 16, we see that the Lord will fight for the children of Israel every step of the way until it's fulfilled. What a glorious promise that is. The Lord has sworn to defend his spiritual Israel.
Amen.
And to absolutely root out all those who would do her harm. Well, let me leave you with this. We read in Isaiah, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Brethren, the Lord will fight for his people.
Amen.
And he will never leave us nor forsake us. As long as our Lord is on his sovereign throne, working all things together for his glory and for our good, then no weapon formed against us can ever prosper. Our Lord is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our God, and God cannot fail and God cannot lie.
Amen.
He declared the decree and he sealed it with an oath. And it's by those two unchangeable things that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope on lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. All throughout our pilgrimage journey in this world, the Lord is with us. So let us take refuge in him. And let's give him all the glory for all that he has done, is doing, and will yet do for his people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you for Christ's sake.